I love some of those old songs, don't you? At the cross, where I first saw the light. It's hard to comprehend that God could love me like he said, but I saw that. I first saw it there on the cross. Burdens of my heart, what happened? Rolled away. There by faith, receive my sight. Now God has just changed my life. What a wonderful truth. You turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I've been touching about a question dealing with the hardship and the pain and the sufferings that happen around us. Why in the world does God allow these things to exist? We're going to sort of hit this question in stages. And last week what we looked at in particular was we all are sinners. All of our righteousnesses is filthy rags. And praise God, if I can put it this way, that he allows us to exist in the midst of our sin. The tendency is to point around to everybody else and say, well, this sin is far more horrific than anything that I've ever done. But, you know, Jesus makes it pretty clear. If you've thought it, you've done it. And you begin to realize your own treachery within inside of us. John reminds us in 1 John, look, if you think that you're not a sinner and you say you're not, then you're lying. And if you keep saying it, you make him a liar because he says you are. So, you know, I'm pretty clear in the fact that God's patience and long-suffering over sin is really an act of grace to me as well as to you. So that aside, we now then have to ask ourselves, well, how does God look upon these horrific things that are taking place? And the psalmist says, not very well. He's not happy. And you say, well, what is he going to do about it? Well, this is why we turn into Psalm 106. By the way, the question, let me just read the question that was handed. I would encourage any of you, once again, you have a place on your bulletin. If you have a question to ask, you can write it out on that little piece on the bulletin. That's in case you don't have any paper with you. And just put it in the offering. And we'll try to get to your questions because we just believe that this is a way in which we can stimulate your desire to be in Scripture. The question is, if all that the Lord does is good, and if he allows anything and everything to take place in order to use it for his own purpose, how exactly could he allow a small child to be abducted and harmed? It's a good question. We will continue to answer this question. I'm going to have to preach sermons on it or else do it in segments during offertory, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do it in segments. But the question starts off with an interesting point, and it starts off with the little word if. And let me just say this. Psalm 106 starts off this way. You just read the beginning of it. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. The psalmist reminds us that God is good and doeth good. And if you're not sure that that's true, just continue to read through the psalm. In fact, read 107, if you look with me, in 107 verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for what? He is good. Emphatic imperative. We know that he is good. I'm so thankful for that. And I am so thankful that he is sovereign. Because, quite frankly, none of this stuff makes sense to me. But we know that God is causing all things to work together for good. In the midst of our rebelliousness, yes, he could end all pain and suffering instantly, but he would end us. So his graciousness allows, and this is why Peter says, look, he's not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering toward us. And so I'm just reminded of his graciousness towards us. But how does he look upon the innocent being abused upon the earth? If you'll pick up with me, what's interesting about this particular psalm, Psalm 106, it's God directing his comments to his people. And once again, the thought is, well, certainly God's people wouldn't be terrible and mean and hostile. And he says, yes, they've been too. And we pick up, I want you to pick up in Psalm 106 in verse 34. They did not destroy the people as the Lord has commanded him, but they mingled with the nations and they learned their practices. One of the reasons why when God would have his people go in and completely destroy nations is because if they didn't, the practices of those nations would infiltrate and cause far more deaths than had they just taken care of the issue right from beginning with. And it says this, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. Watch verse 37. They even, key point, sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. How can you get that terrible? I mean, how could somebody think about, I often comment, and it's pretty interesting if you do a study even on the word demons in Scripture, it seems to have its root in the phrase distributors of fortune. And we have our own demons, don't we? In which we sacrifice our own children so that we might be more comfortable with our finances. Nevertheless, the passage says, they served their idols, they became a snare to them, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and they shed, watch the phrase, what? Innocent blood of their sons and their daughters, and they sacrificed the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood, and they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore, how does God feel about it? The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. What did he do? Well, we understand that he gave them into nations that treated them that way. And you begin to see how a just God begins to work. Now, there's a key point here, and once again, I either have to preach a sermon or just synopsize for you, but there's a key point that Peter makes mention of, and that is that it is now time for God to discipline his people. The outcome ultimately for those that are not his people is eternal discipline. But God in his grace will discipline his own. So are there times that God's people act in terrible ways? Yes. How do I know that that they're God's people? Well, they'll get it here. So it's God's graciousness because he is just. He is faithful. He will discipline his children. Now, once again, the purpose of discipline is to train and to get that person right, whereas what the ungodly will ultimately, or those that reject God, will ultimately have to deal with is eternal punishment. So I'm so thankful he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he is disciplining us and he won't let us get away. And we see that in the passage. In fact, he goes on and in verse 46, he ultimately then makes them objects of compassion, because as they're being mistreated, then God looks upon them and he goes, okay, you've had enough, I now will rescue you. And so that's the kindness of God. The key point in this is that God's not going to allow it to continue. Somebody's going to pay for it. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes, and once again, you don't need to turn there, in particular in chapter 8, verse 12. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying this in a nutshell. He is saying, I know that there are things that are being done under the sun that seem unfair. And it seems like the wicked are getting away with murder. But he says, still I know in my heart that God somehow is going to make it right. And what he is saying is, as we oftentimes comment in Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity in our hearts, which makes it clear to us that we know that there has to be, one of the reasons why we know there has to be a life hereafter is because there is not justice here on this earth. And so one of the purposes of life hereafter is to bring forth ultimate justice. And so he says, I know that somehow it's going to be right. There's a great passage in Isaiah, and I would encourage you to read this particular text. Isaiah, it actually starts in verse 15 of chapter 49. But he talks about, and he asks an interesting question. He says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she forget the son of her womb? He then says, even these may forget, but I will not. And we understand his grace in which he says, I have written them on the palms of my hands. And the cross of Christ is just a good reminder that God has not forgotten and that God will make all things right. And it's one of the marvelous reasons for eternity, that God sees the hurts and the pains and the sorrows. And as we even see in the book of Revelation, the cry is, how long? And he says, until we all come home. And we see the wonderful truth that there is a comforting and Paul writes this, he says, I tell you that the sufferings of this earth are not to be compared with the glories to follow. Now, I don't fully comprehend and understand how that's all going to pan out, but I do know this, that it gives an interesting example with Lazarus, who was with all kinds of sores and sitting by the rich man's place, and all his life he had lived a very difficult life, and we see him ultimately living eternity in comfort. What Scripture is telling us is, I'll make it up. And God is just. So if in fact we do suffer, this side of eternity. It would be for the greater glory and the greater good of that person. Once again, that's a hard thing for us to imagine, but it's good to know that it's true. Father, we want to give you thanks for your word and the many passages that remind us that you care. You tell us that you're a father to the orphans, and that you're the one that sees these things and that you care. You will make all things right, and we are so thankful for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. sing the first verse, and then you join in and sing on the second, which is 'Twas Grace. Number 60. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace.